So this morning we're finishing off our series in the book of Nehemiah, and we're at chapter 13, and they're going to put a nice graphic on in a moment or two, which really is going to look at two verses, one from chapter 10 and one from chapter 13. In chapter 10, verse 39, the people of God said, "We will not neglect the house of our God." By 13 and verse 10, 15 years later, Nehemiah says to them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" And we're looking this morning at the topic of drift. And just to say, in the New Testament, we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And we are living stones being built together as a dwelling place for God. And obviously there in the Old Testament before Christ, everything worked through the temple, worked through the priests, worked through the sacrifices. But still there's truth in these verses. Have you ever noticed that nothing drifts in the right direction? Have you noticed that if you're thinking about fitness, you don't kind of find yourself saying, "I'm really fit. I've kind of drifted into fitness. I don't know how I got there, but I'm fit." Or our garden. There's been moments of intentionality. We got the decking done. Rochelle's dad helped us, because certainly I'm not practical. Rochelle can do so much practical stuff, but I certainly would not have built a decking. We got new steps put in. We painted the fence, and we gave a lot of attention to different areas of the garden, but the drift was in the borders of the garden. Yes, we laid down some tarpauling to stop the weeds coming through, but the weeds were coming through, the borders were rotting. It needed attention. It was drifting in the wrong kind of direction, and we've recently given it some attention. So it's true that everything that's precious in our lives requires probably continual attention. If you want to learn something particularly, you give it attention. If you want to grow in a career, you give it attention in terms of development. If you want to grow in relationships, marriage, friendships, you give attention to those things. And our inner life, our heart life, the reality that we are the temple of God, we have a part to play in cultivating our heart so that all of our life is dedicated and orbiting and delighting in and rejoicing in God. So that the whole of our life is on that progression of you are becoming more and more, as we were singing, my everything. I'm on a journey. I'm progressing. I'm learning what it means for Christ to be my everything. And so in chapter 13, Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem. At the end of the building of the wall, he's gone back to be with the king. But 15 years later, he goes back as he promised he would. And he goes back to the people who 15 years previously had a radical renewal, where they said in chapter 10, verse 39, "We will not neglect the house of our God." And that renewal was expressed in weeping. It was also expressed in "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It was a renewal of worship, as we heard last week. It was a renewal of celebration. It was a renewal of remembering the festivities, like the Feast of Tabernacles, that reminded them of dependence upon God. They renewed their promises. They read the Bible and it came alive, and they dedicated themselves to God. And chapter 10 we read about they dedicated their relationships to God. We will cultivate relationships that fuel our passion for God. They dedicated their time to God. They said, "We won't work on the Sabbath. We're going to rest. We're going to trust that God provides for us, not our ingenuity, our labor, and our discipline." And they dedicated their money to God. They said, 10% is for you, God. It's for the priests, it's for the temple, it's for the honouring of you. It's to ensure that the temple of God, this building which is a symbol of humans' relationship between themselves and God. And then Nehemiah comes back and he notices lots of things in chapter 13. He notices in chapter 13 that the temple is now neglected. He notices that the priests who were meant to bring the sacrifices as a representation between God and people, they were no longer being supported. He noticed that the Sabbath was being ignored and now they were working all the way through. He noticed that they were not keeping themselves in terms of their relationships, that there was intermarriage going on and that the people were being led into all kinds of things because they were being influenced by the nations around them. And even he noticed in chapter 13 that Tobiah has now been given a room in the temple. Do you remember Tobiah? Sanballat and Tobiah were enemies of God. They sought to intimidate the people of God. They sought to get the people off track through either distraction or fear or worry or trying to get them to fall into temptation. Now Tobiah, one of the people who was out to trip them and trick them and disturb them, is now got a room in the temple. And so Nehemiah comes back and asks this question in chapter 13, verse 10. Why is the house of God neglected? How did the people who genuinely loved God? This was real renewal, a real awakening, real moments of decision. How come now they were no longer making room for God? Why is God now somewhere off in the periphery and they've drifted from God? What we're going to look at briefly this morning is that sincerity and perseverance are not the same thing. We can have these moments when in all sincerity we have met God and we have made decisions. But these verses tell us that the spiritual life is not sustained by one moment or one commitment or one decision. That perseverance and sincerity are not the same thing. That we can have these high points in our Christian life, in our walk with Jesus. We can have these moments where we are renewed in our faith. The Bible comes alive in a fresh way. We might be talking to a friend and they say something to us and it provokes us and it renews something in us. Maybe it's at a conference. Maybe it's at a moment of crisis where you just are at your lowest ebb and you just are cast on God in a kind of new kind of powerlessness and you say, "You're my everything. I want you more than anything. Please help me. I'm sorry where I've drifted." Sometimes it's the beginning of a new year. Sometimes it's January the 1st. And we look at our lives and think, you know what? I'm not orientating around God. I've drifted. I'm really committed again. And we have these moments. And when we say yes, we usually really mean it. We actually mean it. It's not that we're a hypocrite. It's that in that moment, we absolutely mean it. And so the problem is not our sincerity. The real question for all of us is, am I being shaped in my day-to-day life by my yes? That's the big question for all of us. It's not just did I have a high moment where I said a yes. Is that yes, that renewal, that fresh sense of God being outworked in my day-to-day life? And remember, progress is our number one thing. We're on a journey, we're progressing. It's not about perfection, it's about progress. Am I growing in my relationship with Christ? Am I trusting him more? Am I loving him more? Am I growing in my desire for generosity? Am I maturing in my relationships with others? Am I growing in my obedience with Jesus? Not am I perfect? And so Nehemiah chapter 13 tells us some really important things about our yes. It tells us you and I are more vulnerable to drift than we imagine. That actually we're vulnerable creatures and we can have these great moments and it's easy for us to find ourselves drifting into apathy, disillusionment, disinterest. We're more vulnerable. Sometimes, it also tells us, Nehemiah 13, that sometimes we easily overestimate the strength of today's emotions. And we see them in chapter 10, they're weeping, they're laughing, they're dedicating themselves, they're promising, they're saying, we will not neglect the house of God. There's emotion, but that's not enough. And finally, we underestimate the power of tomorrow's distractions. So these realities should not crush us or condemn us, but in our desire to build our life around Christ and the joy that's found in Christ and all the invitations that we heard in that song, it reminds us to have humility and surrender and dependence upon God. So this is not a rah-rah talk. This is not, let's pull up our socks and try harder. Rather, Nehemiah 13 says, we need to be humble people, dependent people, and surrendered people, because we're all capable of drifting. Every one of us, including me. Because we're a priesthood of all believers. It's important we know that. We're a family on a journey together, not with priests who are further along than us necessarily, who've got it all sorted. But that's why preaching is more to the family, to us, to the we. We're all capable of drifting, even when we start out genuinely loving God. And so the question this morning then is, how do we cultivate closeness with God that keeps us orientating around Him? What are the principles and practices that keep us dedicated, that keep us persevering, that keep us delighting and enjoying the presence of God, to not neglecting God? What are the things that God has given us? How do we do that relationally with God? How do we do this? I don't want to drift from you. I want you to be my everything. I want to delight in you. I want to rejoice in you. I want to wake up in the morning excited about you. I want you to be my everything. I want to be with you and let my doing come out of my being with you. How do we do that without creating rules or legalistic practices or just cold disciplines? Because cold disciplines and rules and practices are not the same as relational connection. It's not the same as a life that's relating and orbiting around God and delighting in God. That's not the same as these rules. So it's not more things to do, but it's living a life of relationship sustained by the very presence of God Himself. That we've got God inside of us. This is something we heard last week about worship, something the Old Testament people didn't have. They related to God through the priests who did the sacrifices and went into the Holy of Holies. We are now the temple of God. We are God's dwelling place, or as the Message translation puts it about John, we're God's address, about Jesus. We are God's address. He lives in us. And so it seems that the solution about not drifting, not neglecting, is all rooted in cultivating relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. So in the early church, the Jewish believers who came to Christ, they started really, really well. But they too found themselves drifting from Jesus and going back to old religious practices and old traditions. That's what the book of Hebrews was written about and written to. It was to remind them that you have a greater high priest, Jesus. You have a sacrifice that doesn't just cleanse you for a year, but cleanses your conscience forever. You have one who's greater than the angels. You have a throne of grace that you can go into in your time of need. You have a great, great Saviour. And so the book of Hebrews was written so that we wouldn't drift. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. So it's not about trying harder, but what does it mean, let's land into some practical stuff, what does it really mean to pay careful attention? Because the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look, you're capable of drifting. You're capable of having these moments of passion for Jesus and drifting back through tradition. You're capable of delighting in the cross of Christ and then going back to the law. You're capable of drift. Pay careful attention. I want to say just three things to pay careful attention to. Number one, pay careful attention to communion with Jesus, or relationship with Jesus and abiding with Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That drift begins when our attention is captured by other things. Drift begins when our attention is gripped by the desire, I've got to be successful by this standard. I've got to have the approval of this particular person or this particular organization or this particular family member. Drift can happen when our attention is captured by disappointment or worry, or the desire for comfort, or self-pity. Even ministry for Jesus can become a distraction from Jesus. That it's easy to be so busy doing for Jesus that we can forget, I can forget, it's about being with Jesus, and our being with Jesus leads to our doing with Jesus. So these are things that can take our eyes off. Everything is about revelation of the love of God. Everything in the whole of Christianity is about enjoying an abiding relationship with Christ above everything. That's why we're adopted into a family. That's why we get to call him Abba. That's why the spirit of adoption comes within us and cries Abba Father. It's why we become co-heirs. It's why we become sons and daughters. That's why we get to enjoy the presence of God. Every single thing is relational. And when we cease to be relational with God, we're basically drifting. When it's all about ought to and discipline and must, then we're drifting from Christ. We're drifting from our first love. And we can look amazing from the outside, like the church in Laodicea. Look, they were saying, look, we've got this balm for our eyes, we've got these wonderful clothes, we've got amazing food, and Jesus said, You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten your first love. You've drifted from me. And then he knocks at the door and says, I want to eat with you. That Jesus invites the church into a space of intimate connection, which was a meal. You're going to eat with me. I'm knocking at the door. Do you want to eat with me? Do you want to be with me? Even our spiritual disciplines can be divorced from our desire for connection to God. We can even pray the right prayers. We can do the right Bible studies. We can go to the right meetings. We can give the right money. We can do all of that, but it's nothing to do with him. It's actually to do with us, and I'm trying to impress him or impress someone else or alleviate my conscience. That's different when it all gets brought into communion, into relationship, into fixing my eyes. When my prayer becomes a means to be fixing my eyes on him, when my reading of the Bible is to encounter him and encounter the bread of life and have my belly being filled, when my singing becomes a desire and a delight to lift him up and enjoy him, even evangelism becomes, I just want to tell you about what I've found. It all comes out of delight, enjoyment, and the fixed eyes. And Hebrews says, look, throw off everything that gets in the way of that. He's really, throw off everything that hinders your eyes being fixed on Jesus, the author of your faith. Be ruthless with everything and reassess everything in the light of what is it doing to your relationship with God. Because the writer then says, the sin that so easily entangles. Even the sin, yes, sin as we might call it, obvious sins, but what about if spiritual practices are the things that entangle because they're religious, because they're just traditions, they've got no life in them, because they're not about fixing your eyes on him. Just if I am revolutionizing right now my whole prayer life, my whole personal life of prayer with Jesus, and it's taking forever because some of my prayer life is entangled in my need for certainty, my need to understand, my need to be in control. I've been on a journey for 2 years. I'm unraveling it all. I'm actually looking at everything and saying, does this lead me to communion? Does this lead me to abiding? Is this leading me to be fixed on you? Does this lead me to a place of trust and faith? Does it make me more heavy, or is it causing a growth in delight? And I'm re-looking at everything I do. And I think that's part of what it is to throw off everything that hinders. Those things are good things, but they need to be looked at in new seasons. Ruthlessness with anything that distracts attention. What right now is repeatedly capturing your attention? What right now is all the time capturing your attention? It wants to shape you and take you somewhere. And Christ is not a killjoy. Paul says, I've given you all things that will enjoy, but I won't be mastered by anything. And so, where's it taking us? What's it doing to us? What makes you, what makes me present to God who is already present? Because it's not an issue of God's presence, actually. It's more about, am I present?
Yes.
He's always present. Not, as we heard last week, not just when it's the song I really like on a Sunday that speaks into something that's comforting. God is always present. God's present every single day, is in every single moment. But am I present or am I distracted? Second one then, community. The writer to the Hebrews gives this as a key to stop our drift and something to pay careful attention to. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. It says to love and good deeds. And then it says not giving up meeting together. That's Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Drift, neglect, is invisible to the person who's drifting. Most of us don't know we're drifting. It's only in community and in honest, authentic relationships where someone can say to us the truth in love that we are awakened to the reality that we've drifted from orbiting, delighting, enjoying Christ. It's only in community can we know it. Because on our own, we think we're rock stars. We think we're brilliant. We think we're devoted and loving. It's only when a friend says, when you get tired, you become critical. Or when you get tired, you're a moaner, or you are negative in so many of your words, that we realize actually my heart culture is not as alive as it really is, I really think it is. And so the writer to Hebrews says, I've given you community that together with brothers and sisters, you might spur one another on to love and good deeds. You need community for that. the New Testament assumes that perseverance is a community project.
Yeah.
The whole of the New Testament was written to families, to holy ones, to the church, not to individuals. Although there clearly are letters written to individuals, but with community application. Church is a gift from God that protects and guards us from our human potential to drift from God and to build our life on so many things and find out actually we were building our life on sinking sand when we thought we were building on a rock, because we had nobody in our life anywhere that ever spoke the truth in love to us. We were living in our own illusion, our own deception, a world of our own fabrication, because we did not invest in brothers and sisters who would lovingly point out to us where we had drifted. We live in an age where people will tell you it's about your independence, it's about you consuming what you want, and it's about materialism, getting what you want, using God to get what you want. That's a lie. It's a complete lie. We are in a moment of history where there's a whole generation, I believe, of young people who are craving genuine, authentic community and walking deeply with others. And that's, if the Spirit of God was saying anything to the church, he would be saying, get on board with Jesus' great mission for the world. It's not about you. Walk deeply with others, because I'm fishing in the world through family. And he would say, invest deeply in relationships. Find places of vulnerability where you can be authentic and real about how you really are, what your faith is really like, what you really believe, and walk deeply with others. Just grabbing some stuff out of the air of things I believe he would say. He would renounce consumerism, like we heard last week. When they sing the songs I like, I love it. When they don't, I don't love it. Renounce materialism, only trusting what you can see and touch and hold and control. And renounce individualism and understand our need for community, our need for one another, our need to be on a mission. And finally, obedience. Pay careful attention to what you've heard through obedience. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Knowledge alone doesn't prevent drift. Doesn't prevent drift. We can know loads of stuff about Jesus, and we can know loads of stuff about the Bible, and we can know loads of stuff about the history and the order of the books, but the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us things that we need to know. He wants to cause those things to be things that we actually deeply believe and to be things that we deeply obey. That's the work of the Spirit. Not just that we could share our knowledge of Christ, our intellectual understanding of Christ, but to be those who both respond and experience what we believe. To be those who one day at a time, literally one step at a time, say, I will respond to God however small the prompt. And do that as I'm going to learn, progressive. When you find the Holy Spirit challenge you about the words that you speak, go on a journey with the Spirit saying, I want to obey you, that the overflow of my mouth might come out of a heart that's fully alive in God. Change the way I speak. Change the conclusions I come to in my mind. Reorientate me, Holy Spirit, in a new way of praying and being with God. So to land then in this little bit, the Spirit of God does not, the Spirit of God does not produce fruit in our life independent of our choices. I heard a story, it's more like a joke. There's a guy who says, I'm praying to God to win the lottery. God, when am I going to win the lottery? And he bores everyone around him. I want to win the lottery. I know what I would do if I would win the lottery, until a friend shouts out, buy a ticket first. The Holy Spirit works within our choices. He works within our decisions. He works within our convictions. He works within our disciplines. He works with all those things. Keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians tells us, is how Christ's very own character gets formed in us. That's how joy, peace, love get formed to us in us through this. I'm walking with the Spirit. I'm abiding by the Spirit. I'm depending on the Spirit. I'm leaning on the Spirit. I want to, every prompt you give me from the Bible, I want to obey it today. So I'm going to finish. I'm going to invite us to stand. And I like these sort of sentences I'm going to read are sentences I've used in the past that really help me acknowledge the presence of God who is with me in the moment, that I can encounter him in the moment. And they come as kind of questions we can ask ourselves, like, if he is always with me, near me, if I'm in Christ and Christ's in me, what possibilities and expectations does this open up? You start the day with that, you walk into any situation with that. He's with you, he's near me, he's in me, and I'm in him. What possibilities and expectations does that now open up in the moment of encountering you? I'm in a meeting, you're in a meeting, or you're in a challenging situation, even you can run that in your mind. Christ is in me. I'm with him and he's with me. What kind of possibilities are available because of our intimacy and our union? Holy Spirit, you're the dancing hand of God. You can give gifts of wisdom in this moment. You can give words of knowledge in this moment. You can give words of breakthrough in this moment. I'm faced with an impossible situation in front of me, but God is in me. I am the temple of God. I am the dwelling place of God. So in this moment, it's possible for healing to come. It's possible for breakthrough to come. It's possible for the supernatural to break open, like it's possible in this moment right now, on situations and circumstances that have not budged. Because in just acknowledging the fact he is here and with me opens up the possibility that the creator of the universe can touch bodies, minds, and hearts right now and bring change. If I don't have to work myself into a place, but only have to acknowledge the closeness of the closeness of God that already exists, how does that change my relationship? So that's what I was saying earlier on. If some of our practices are in order to try and get close, but I'm already close, how does that change the way I read the Bible and pray and live my Christian life? Because if I use those things as a means to get to him, but I'm already with him, then those places become moments of encountering him rather than trying to get somewhere that I already am. Mm-hmm. So if I'm not reading the Bible to impress him, but I'm reading the Bible to meet him, that changes the way you open the book.
Absolutely.
If I'm praying and I know he's here, then I'm not praying to try and get there. Mm. We can ask ourselves, how does that change our relationship? Another one is fun. If you and I don't need a priest or a special person to access God, it means you've got the same access to God as everyone. Mm. Or do you still believe you only access God through someone? Do you believe that you only access God through what we say? Or are you accessing God every single day on your own? And if you access God and I access God, it means when you come, you've got something to give away to spur on others to love and good deeds.
Yeah.
Because you've got equal access to everyone. And if we've all got equal access to God because we're all sons and daughters, then there's no hierarchy and we can all hear God together. Ooh. And finally, what's my relationship with Jesus really like? Are we friends? Or are we just, or am I just using him like a transactional relationship? Do I kind of ignore him most of the day, but only turn to him when I'm worried? Am I exhausted on a treadmill when the Bible, to try and get somewhere that the Bible says I'm already there? Because I think that's one of the great lies of the enemy. He takes our authentic desire to have more of Christ, and then he creates a treadmill of activity to keep us on that, to distract us from the Christ who's already in us. Jesus is with us. So, Jesus, I pray that for each and every one of us, we would just go on a journey of growing in our relationship with you. I pray captivate our hearts more and more and more. Cause all of our doing to come out of first being. Cause all of our generosity, our obedience to come out of delight, that you are our everything. Take us on that journey, on that pilgrimage, one day at a time, progressing in our relationship with you. And where we find ourselves this morning thinking, actually, a lot of my relationship is not really intimate with God, then that's not a big deal. Just go with the Holy Spirit and say, what would it look like for me to begin to walk with you? What creative ideas have you got? What does it look like for us to connect together? And he might say things like, we're always quite close when we're walking together in nature. You always seem to be in awe of what I made. He might say 150 different things, but ultimately let him shape that relationship with you and the Trinity, because he loves to do that.